Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am the host for today's program, which is entitled The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. The research group is over at Rick's house, and I am again here at my house, still recovering from a cold, which has now gone into my chest and into my head. And so I didn't want to pass this beautiful experience on to my friends. So they are there and I am here, and we're glad you are here as well. Today is April 14, 2019, and we are so delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule today to join us for our program. I have put up on our website, on our chat room, our websites. SpiritOfTruthMinistry.net is our official website. Our original website is SpiritOfTruthMinistry.net/SM. Our email address is SpiritOfTruthMinistry@gmail.com. And our mailing address is Post Office Box 1013 Calamasa, California, 92320. We encourage you to get your textbook, the Bible, out, have it handy. If you want to take notes, that would also be good as well. And so before we start, let's have prayer. Our Father in heaven, our Mother, Jesus, our Mother, Holy Spirit, and our King and Brother, Jesus Christ, thank you for being with us here in all of your forms, through the Spirit of Truth. Thank you for granting us a peaceful day as we study and research what it means to be prepared for the coming of the King. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I'm going to go ahead and pot up, as it were. Rick, good morning, Rick.
Can you hear me, Dennis?
I can hear you just perfectly.
Okay, good, because what I've done is I've put you on speakerphone and I have my headset on so that everybody here can hear what you have to say and I don't have to repeat it to them.
Oh, that's a,
so
that's
as long
a good
as you
idea.
Can hear it, that's great.
And it's not, I'm not getting any echo, so that sounds good.
Good. So, glad you're feeling a little better, Dennis. And
just
want to welcome everyone to another hopefully interesting study. Yesterday we talked about another part of the judgment where I said that there were actually three phases to the judgment, and I was left off yesterday with an introduction to the first phase.
Rick, I did forget to mention one thing, if you don't mind by inserting this before we get started.
Go ahead.
I want to thank all of our people who have subscribed to our WordPress website at spiritoftruthministry.net. As of the start of the program this morning, we now have 20,498 people who have registered for our service. That is when another writing comes on board, you will be given an email and it will notify you that there's something else up on the website. So that's really amazing. 20,000, nearly 20,500, probably before the end of the program today.
And there is another article in the queue.
Cool.
Right, Dennis?
Yes, there is. Yes, there is. But, you know, it's interesting how all this works, because I've been working on that, and as soon as I start working on it, I get sick.
Dennis.
Didn't you just repost after editing or something on a one that had been out there?
Yes,
I
cleaned up another one.
That might have triggered some notifications, so people thought there was a new one. And,
yeah.
And it really wasn't.
But the number is new connections. So that number only increases when some different person sets up an RSS.
That's cool.
That's correct.
Don said that he, according to his calculations, the average now is about 34 new subscriptions per day. And that's great, because
when it's typically around 15 or 16.
Yeah, typically around 15 or 16. And it is so encouraging to see that people are encouraged by information which is helpful to them in helping them understand these things and put them into perspective. And I hope that these Blog Talk Radio studies are also helpful. Like I've said before, I'm dealing with a subject that nobody wants to talk about, and they would just as soon not talk about.
Makes me uncomfortable.
But I felt it's important enough to go through, and you can listen to it. You don't have to accept it. I'm not saying that I'm telling you something that you either, if you don't accept it, you're doomed. Absolutely not. But what I am saying is that I am trying to show you logically and truthfully whether or not there is a judgment. And if there is a judgment, wouldn't you like to know about it? Wouldn't you like to be prepared for it?
Yeah.
I would.
One way to look at it, we would like to make some, convert the nobodies into somebodies. So the nobodies.
We're not
cares.
Saying that you're nobody.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, the people who don't care, we're saying nobody cares.
Right. So the first phase of the judgment is interesting in that the actual process of the judgment takes place without the presence of a judge. Now you're, okay, how can that happen? In effect, the people who are involved in the first phase of the judgment judge themselves. Now, God is really good at this. Mm-hmm. I say God is really, good at everything that God does. Mm-hmm. I want to point out that in the garden, when God was walking through there, and of course the man and the woman were hiding, and he was wondering, quote unquote, why they were hiding. And so he called to them, and the man said, "Oh, we're over here." He says, "Oh, what are you doing over there?" "Well, we were naked and ashamed." And what did he say? What did God say?
"Who said you were naked?"
Yeah. "Who told you you were naked?"
Mm-hmm.
"Did you eat from that tree?" And then he's standing in front of the leaders, the religious leaders of the Jews. And he tells the parable of the vineyard. Mm-hmm. And, you know, after he has explained that twice this king has sent out an invitation to the guests, and they refuse both times. In fact, not only did they refuse, but the people that he had sent with the invitation were terribly mistreated, and some of them were even killed, tortured, put in prison. So he says, okay, you guys are the judges of Israel. What should be done with these people who did this? And what did they say?
He should bring those wretched wretches
to a wretched end.
Yeah.
And lease the vineyard out to those who will produce the fruit thereof.
Mm-hmm.
And so the king of the kingdom of God looks them right in the eye and he says, you guys know the scripture. Have you ever read in the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And it says, and then they realized he was talking about them. They had just pronounced judgment on themselves. They had said what should be done with those people that did that.
Rick?
Yes.
Something just came in.
Yes, sir.
It's a comment on Don't Be Fooled Again, the post that you made, I don't know how long ago, but here's the comment. Yeah, here's the comment. This just came in. Normally, I don't read article on blogs, but I wish to say that this write-up very forced me to check out and do so. Your writing taste has been surprised me. Thanks. Quite great post. I went to his URL, and this person is located in Eastern Samar, France. And it has his address and everything. So just to let you know that those of you who are in America are not alone. We have lots of people from all over the world on our website.
Yes. This is a worldwide ministry that has no funds. It has no members. It has no buildings.
What was that post response to?
Don't be fooled again. So the first phase of the judgment we read about in Daniel chapter 2 first. And Daniel is given the information of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And the last part, and one thing I do want to say about the dream and the image. The dream does contain the kingdom of God. You know, many people say, why is this image just a progression of kingdoms of the world? There should be, you know, where is Israel in this? The reason that Israel does not appear, the Israelite kingdom, does not appear in the dream during the progression of kingdoms is because it was never a consummated kingdom. The kingdom of God does appear, but it appears as a stone cut out without hands. And that is at the end of the days of the feet. When you think about it, this, to me, it is amazing. what was to happen as soon as God had a kingdom. Let's say that when Israel went into the promised land first, and they got it. They decided to do what God said. They would keep his covenant. They would keep his Sabbath. They would honor the Sabbath year and let the land rest. They would do everything that God had said. What would God then have done?
Set up a kingdom.
Made them a kingdom, right?
All right.
And that with that kingdom, he would have subdued the kingdom of the world, ultimately,
mm-hmm.
and finally.
Mm-hmm.
So the progression of king, what God is doing is this. He needs to have a kingdom that is set up according to his instructions and operating and behaving according to his commands and keeping the covenant. And when that happens, he can put an end to the kingdom of the world who is ruled by the rebels.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what this dream is.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing is that he does not have that kingdom until the end of days. But if he had had it earlier, that would have been the end of days.
Mm-hmm.
So you understand what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
So in Daniel 2, and what is it, 20... The feet were part iron and part earthenware. The kingdom will be partly strong and partly weak. And just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware that were mixed together, so the two will be mixed together in the seed of man. But they will not hold together any more than iron will hold with earthenware. In the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms and itself last forever. Just as you saw the stone, untouched by hand, break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true, and the interpretation exact. What did the Son of God tell the religious leaders about the kingdom? He said, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.
Mm.
What is he talking about that? Is he talking about a literal house?
Mm-mm.
No. He's talking about a spiritual house, and he's talking about spiritual stones. And so we need to understand this in its spiritual context. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom in the heavens where the spirits dwell. God is a spirit, and his kingdom is spiritual. When the Son of God said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this kind, he's saying, my kingdom is not one of this world. It is not a flesh and blood kingdom. It is a kingdom that is not of this realm. So the stone that he's talking about, the stone that the builders rejected, is the last stone that was to be placed on the spiritual house of Israel, completing the kingdom. But the builders, the religious leaders who had built, who had been charged with building this house, were the same line of evil leaders that had built a house that was not according to the instructions given by God. So God said, this is how you are to build my spiritual house, the Ten Commandments and the law and the prophets. They didn't follow those instructions. So the house they had built was unfinished, and the stone that was to finish that house and pull it all together, they rejected because it did not fit. So the king said, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone of a whole new house. Now, he didn't say a whole new house, but that is what we are to understand, because the house that the builders had built was unfinished and would remain unfinished. When he said to, well, I don't know, maybe it was himself, but there was probably some people around who heard it, which is in Matthew 23, verses 37, 38, 39. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. How often have I longed to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you refused. So be it. Your house, spiritual house, is left to you empty, desolate, unfinished. For I promise you shall not see me anymore until you say, blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord.
I'm sorry, what was that in Matthew?
Matthew 23, 37 to 39.
Okay, I wrote down 27. That's cool. I can find it. Okay.
Now, you might think that he's saying that these, that the Jews who had rejected him would be saying blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord. But I don't think so. I think what he's talking about is when he comes again, those who will be ready for him. And so, in other words, when he came first to plant seed, basically nobody really believed that he was who he said he was. His disciples were even having a hard time.
Mm-hmm.
But he's saying, when I come again, my reception will not be what it has been by the Jews. When I come again, my people will be ready, and they will say, blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord.
Rick?
And then he goes into the description of when he will come. Right?
May I just interject?
Yes, Dennis.
Hey, Rick. Yeah,
yes.
That word desolate. This is found in Strong's G2048, Eremos. And it means here are the definitions: waste, desert, desolate, solitary, and wilderness. And I think that last one kind of dovetails with other areas and other places where we see, for instance, the woman in the wilderness being kept alive. So that word wilderness kind of strikes me as being quite accurate.
I get the Strong's number.
Strong's number, Dennis.
G2048. The word is Eremos, E-R-E-M-O-S.
Now, you're right in that, Dennis, when you talk about the woman is in the wilderness. And it's interesting to me to consider God took Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness. They did not stay in the wilderness forever. And I talked about this yesterday. The woman is in the wilderness and apparently stays in the wilderness forever. Well, at least as long as we are here on earth, she is in the wilderness. Her kingdom is in the wilderness because she's in the wilderness. The kingdom of the stone that cuts itself out without hand. Do they ever enter the promised land? Or are they always in the wilderness?
No, they eventually go to the promised land.
And where is the promised land? The promised land is the earth made new. The promised land is the whole earth.
Wow.
And it is created anew.
It would be that the stone became a great mountain
and filled the whole earth.
And the image was
yes
vaporized.
Exactly.
Wow.
Exactly. So Matthew 24 starts out with after the Son of God has put the religious leaders in their place. In fact, you know, there's one thing he says to them that I really like to read, and I can't read enough for myself. But it is so appropriate because people say the same thing today and they don't realize what they're saying. It's in Matthew 23 and verse 29, starting with verse 29. Alas for you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you who build the sepulchres of the prophets and decorate the tombs of holy men, saying, we would never have joined in shedding the blood of the prophets had we lived in the day of our father's day. So, your own evidence tells against you. You notice the judging themselves. Mm-hmm. You see how he lets you judge yourself.
Yeah. Hmm.
So your own evidence tells against you. You are the sons of those who murdered the prophet. Very well then. Finish off the work that your fathers began. How many times have I heard people say, if I had been in the garden, I'd have never eaten from that tree. If I had been living in Abraham's day, I wouldn't have lied about my wife. If I had been living in the days of Moses, I wouldn't have refused to speak to Pharaoh. I wouldn't have struck the rock. If I had been living in the days of Israel, I would have been faithful to God. I would have made sure all the Israelites understood what they needed to do. If I had been one of the disciples, I wouldn't have run away from him when he was arrested. I wouldn't have left him alone. I would have believed every word that he said. Aha.
Yeah, right.
I would have believed every word that he said. Then why don't you believe every word that he said today?
Yep, exactly.
Your own actions tell against you. If you accept the teaching of Paul, which is not what the Son of God taught, then you are telling against yourself today that you would be just like any of those people living at the time when the Son of God was delivering his testimony and going, oh, this guy's saying stuff I would never touch with a 10-foot pole. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Come on. And I to think I was almost ready to go along with him. Just remember, your words will be your judge. Your words will be your judge, like he says here. Chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple, and as he was going away, his disciples came up to draw attention to the temple buildings. He said to them in reply, you see all these? I tell you solemnly, not a single stone here will be left on another. Everything will be destroyed. Well, the disciples are thinking, that must be the end of the world. If the temple is destroyed, that must be the end of the world. And when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came and asked him privately, tell us, when is this going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?
Rick,
Why did
Jesus and the disciples at this juncture go off by themselves? Is there any significance to that?
Well, this is the last time. The last time they left the temple,
This is a teaching moment just for the disciples. This is not a teaching moment for the masses.
Right. So the Son of God doesn't say, you know, you're not going to be around when the end of days comes, so you don't really need to know. I mean, just be faithful to me.
Mm-hmm.
Continue on with what I have taught you. And when the end comes, the people at that time will have the information that you've left them. Because, first of all, no one knows when that day is coming. And no one will ever know when that day is coming. So they just have to be ready all the time. Yeah, right.
Where does it say that?
And Jesus answered them, take care that no one deceives you, because many will come using my name and saying, I am the Christ. They are acknowledging that he is the Christ, but they're saying things in his name. Goes right along with the earlier part of Matthew, right?
Mm-hmm.
There will be those who will come and say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name, and in your name heal the sick, and in your name work wonders? And I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. In your name, they're saying, in your name, we did all of this stuff. But why? Why didn't he say, enter into the kingdom prepared by my Father? Why didn't he say that to them? because he didn't know them, because they didn't know him. And they will deceive many.
Yep.
You know who is the chief deceiver amongst those that he's talking about here? Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Satan is behind all deception.
Yeah.
He is the great deceiver. But as far as those who claim to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, so they are saved, they hold to the teachings of Paul because it's so wonderful, so full of love, so full of acceptance. I mean, 1
yeah.
Corinthians 13, what a wonderful chapter, wonderful words. You know, a liar can lie and say some beautiful words
yeah.
and make you feel
warm and fuzzy,
confident and yeah, warm and fuzzy, but they don't mean any of what they say. In this explanation of the events leading up to and including the end, the Son of God never tells his disciples, you are never to know this, just be ready all the time. How many times have I had people tell me, this is all you need to do is just be ready. And I say, well, what does that mean? Well, you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Who says that?
Must be Paul.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Yeah.
And I believe, absolutely believe in Jesus Christ. And I have accepted him as my personal Savior. He and I, we are like that. Close. Do you know what he said? I don't need to know what he said. I just need to believe that he is the Son of God and that he died for my sins. I don't need to know what he said.
Really?
Well, then what about where he said there will be those at the end of time who will have been working wonders in his name, but he calls them workers of wickedness? And he says, I don't know you, you workers of wickedness. And here they've been doing all this in his name. They have to believe in his name if this is what they've been doing. In fact, they're saying, we believe in your name. Let us in. And he says, I don't know you, but we did all these works in your name. Believing in the name of the Lord, the Son of God, will not get you into the kingdom. And I can give you ample proof to show that. You have to know what he said. You have to know what he taught. And you have to be living in accordance to what he said. It is not hard. I don't know why people find it so difficult. It is not hard. It is not difficult. It just isn't a free ticket that all you have to do is give the conductor this ticket, hop on the train, and your next stop is heaven. It's not hard, and it is wonderful. So he goes on and describes about the end, what is going to happen, and what leads up to that. And he says in here, and I think it is verse 32. Matthew 24, and I'm looking for it. Mm-hmm. Let's read, start reading verse 32 and on. Take the fig tree as a parable. As soon as the twigs grow supple and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. So when you, so with you, when you see these things, know that he is near the very gates. I tell you solemnly, before this generation passes away, all these things will have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Is he a liar?
No.
Would he ever lie? Would he ever mislead?
No.
So when he says, my words will never pass away, because I've had some people say, you know, how do we know that's what he said? It's just a cop-out. They don't want to believe it. They want to believe that all they have to do is say, I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and his grace is sufficient for me.
Mm.
He does not lie. And when he says, my words will never pass away, he says, I came here to testify to the truth, and those who are of the truth hear my voice. And they're able to tell the difference between someone who is telling a lie in my name and what I taught. My sheep hear my voice. My people hear my voice. And my words will never pass away. Even with heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. But as for that day and hour, nobody knows it. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son. No one but the Father only. And how many people hide behind this verse?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, let me tell you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he says a lot in this paragraph. One of the most important things is this generation shall not pass away. Well, most people believe he's talking about the disciples that he's explaining this to. But as I see it, he's talking about the people that see the parable of the fig tree. The people who see the signs of the end sprouting, who know that the events that are occurring will soon climax in the return of the Master. That is the generation that will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. The stone cut out without hand. But most people believe that what he's saying is no one will know the day or the hour. The angels don't know. The Son doesn't know. Only the Father, and he isn't telling anybody. What these people don't realize is if the Father never tells his Son when he can go get his bride, he will never be able to go get his bride because the Father is keeping that information to himself. And nobody is going to know but the Father. The Father is not going to get the bride. The bridegroom is going to get the bride. You look through all of the everything that the Son of God said. He never says the Father goes to get the bride. It's the bridegroom who goes to get the bride. And how is the bridegroom going to know when to go get the bride if the Father never tells him because he isn't telling anybody? We read yesterday Revelation 1, verses 1 to 3. And what did verse 1 say? The revelation which God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to show his bondservants the things that must soon take place. To show his bondservants the things that must soon take place. That's Revelation 1, 1 to 3. What did I say yesterday about Revelation, what it is? It is the instructions for preparing the bride to meet her bridegroom. Mm-hmm. That is what it is.
Yep.
All of everything that is involved, because the bridesmaids need to be prepared so they know how to prepare the bride. The bondservants, who are the groomsmen, they need to be prepared because they need to help the bridesmaids know what they need to know so that they can get the bride prepared. So everything in Revelation is there. Everything that anyone needs to know about the preparation process, the three phases of the judgment, is in Revelation. Here in Matthew, what we have is a description which brings us to that and tells us how to recognize when the time is near.
So can we go through those phases? Make sure we have those.
Phase one are the priests, the 144,000. Phase two,
judged by themselves,
cut out without hands. And they are ready when their master returns. Remember, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They are ready. Unlike Israel, when their Messiah came, it's the same Messiah. When their Messiah came, they didn't recognize him, and they didn't want him. They didn't want him to be their king because he was repulsive to them. And then the third, of course, is the nations.
Number two
is the bridesmaids, the kingdom, and number three is the nations. Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 42, reading 42 to 51. So stay awake. What's easy to do when you're waiting for something that is taking a long time is to get tired of waiting. You get real tired of waiting. Now, you know, say a friend of yours called you up and say, you know, you make plans to, you know, go somewhere and do something. And they say, well, I'll be over around 6. Okay, I'll be waiting for you. Well, 6 comes and they're not there. 6:30 comes, they're not there. 7 o'clock comes. Then you start, you know, you text them. Are you still, you know, are you coming? Yeah. I've just had some things come up, and I'll be there, you know, 7:30, 8 o'clock. Pretty soon you wonder if your friend's going to show up at all, right?
Yep.
Delete them out of your fave five.
What happens is that you keep waiting, but it just doesn't seem like it's ever going to happen. And so when we're talking in spiritual terms here, you fall asleep. Oh, you're waiting. You're still there. I mean, the bridesmaids, they went out to meet the bridegroom. We read about that in chapter 25.
Mm-hmm.
They went out to meet the bridegroom. He didn't come. He was delaying his coming. But they stayed out there and they waited. They knew he was going to come.
Mm-hmm.
So they thought, well, just wait, and then he'll show up. Something is delaying him. But they kept waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and he never came. But they're faithful. They still stayed out there on the road. They just fell asleep spiritually. Half of them had oil and were prepared for a wait. And half of them did not. They all stayed together. They all slept together. Here
and are they not?
24.
And
yes,
are they
yes,
not
Dennis.
Sleeping today?
Well,
are they not
that's what
still
I'm saying.
Sleeping today? Yeah.
Verse 42.
Mm-hmm.
So stay awake. If you're waiting, stay awake. Don't fall asleep.
Yeah.
But we're told they do fall asleep. And we'll read on. I know we're about out of time. Stay awake because you do not know the day when your master is coming. Stay awake because you don't know the day. You may be sure of this, that if the householder had known at what time of night the burglar would come, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, I've talked about time and timing. I've explained from my final chart that I had the time frames all laid out. Everything was put together logically. And the start dates for those came and went. And I said, I'm not making another chart. We are in a delay. And when we are in a delay, all set time is postponed or changed.
Mm-hmm.
All the set time. And we are told in Daniel about the little horn who was operating on behalf of the devil, that he will intend to alter the set time. Well, he has.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we must do is to recognize that he has altered the set time, that there is a delay in place, but that doesn't mean that it will be delayed forever. That means that when the faithful and wise bondservant and the fellow bondservants are ready, it won't be a long wait. And the delay will end, and they will go to work. And that's what this says here.
To me, there's a big irony, sad irony, in this whole scenario. And it needs to be looked at both perspectives, God's perspective as well as man's perspective, or popular belief perspective within Christianity. It's a waiting game, but it's a double waiting game. And the people who think they're simply waiting on God to do something, and yes, maybe the devil is frustrating God's efforts and causing him to delay, but God is also waiting on the people who are waiting on God to do something so that he can come and accomplish something. And those people who think they're simply waiting on God should be doing something other than simply waiting on God. They need to be preparing and learning and understanding and knowing their God so that when he comes, something productive can happen.
But they do know God.
That's enough.
Ask any one of them.
That's another.
Go to church and ask, do you know God? Well, yeah, I'm here. I'm worshiping.
That's an additional misconception that they have.
God has been waiting a very long time.
Yeah.
He's been waiting almost 3,500 years, or maybe more than 3,500 years. 3,500 years, God has been waiting. Think about it.
Very long time.
And he is waiting for what or for whom? He's waiting for one person to get it. That's all he needs, is one person to get it. That one person will tell others, and it will grow and grow and grow. And it is alive. The truth is alive. All God needs is one person to get it. What sort of servant, then, is faithful and wise enough? I love that word.
Yeah.
Faithful and wise enough for the master to place him over his household to give them their food at the proper time. Happy that servant if his master's arrival finds him at this employment. I tell you solemnly, he will place him over everything he owns. But as for the dishonest servant who says to himself, my master is taking a long time, and sets about beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with drunkards. This, his master will come on a day he does not expect and at an hour he does not know. The master will cut him off and send him to the same place as the hypocrites, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Judgment. Here is the first judgment. The faithful and wise servant. Is he, when his master returns, is he feeding his fellow servants or beating his fellow servants? The master comes, and here is judgment. He's either placed over everything that God owns, or he's assigned a place with the hypocrites, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, he doesn't say what will happen to the fellow servants if this individual has decided it's going to be a long time and he, in essence, puts everything on hold and is beating his fellow servants. He doesn't say what happens. So to me, that's encouraging that this individual will not choose that. Will not say, oh, okay, he's going to take a long time, and so I might as well just get on with my life. It appears that he remains faithful and is feeding his fellow bondservants, his fellow servants, and giving them their food at the proper time. But do you notice it's judgment? When the master comes, he does something with this person that he's put over the house, his household. And what does he do? In the garden, they could stay in the garden if they never ate from that tree. They ate from that tree and they were cast out. That is judgment. When he comes at the end, there's this one individual who is feeding his fellow bondservant. If he's feeding them when his master returns, everything is set in motion. He is placed over everything that he owns, that God owns. If he's given up, if he's waiting for something to happen, he is assigned a place with the hypocrites. He is thrown ultimately in the lake of fire. We're about out of time, Don.
Okay. Sorry, the listeners, that you said 3,500 years ago. Can you get the starting point for that?
When he made a promise to Abraham for a kingdom. Okay, Dennis.
Before the children of Israel.
Yeah, Abraham. He made the promise to Abraham for the king's sake. Okay, Dennis.
That was a terrific study. Thank you, Rick. I learn something every single time you do that sort of thing. I encourage our listeners to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Look around. You can download any of these programs from our Blog Talk Radio website. So long for now. We'll see you all next week.